Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Everything is possible for one who believes.
Welcome to Faith Matters. Dead silence. Dead silence. Is it possible in this day and age? Well, tonight our chapter is titled Dead Silence. It's chapter 25 of Dr. Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance, 31 Ways to Be Rapture Ready. Dead silence. This is one of the 31 ways to be rapture ready. We've already gone through so many different aspects of the rapture. You should understand what it is. We're in the middle of the tribulation right now. And it is dead silence. Here we go. Let's read his book together. We're on chapter 25. Using the Fair Use Act, we recommend to you, of course, that you buy his book anywhere books are sold, your favorite bookstore, or buy it online. But do take the excerpts that we read here to heart and go out and purchase his material so you can read this for yourself. Sherlock Holmes is history's favorite detective. As we all know, he solves his cases by noticing what others miss.
Yes, he does.
Who else does that? How about Monk?
Oh, yeah.
How about Spencer?
Yes.
How about digging deeper?
We do.
Remember the story of the dog that didn't bark? It started when a famous racehorse named Silver Blaze disappeared the night before the race. Then came the murder of the horse's trainer. Holmes investigated, and when a Scotland Yard inspector asked him what had caught his attention, he answered, "The curious incident of the dog in the nighttime." "The dog did nothing in the nighttime," said the inspector. "That was the curious incident," replied Sherlock. "Because the dog didn't bark," Holmes deduced. "The culprit was not a stranger to the dog, but someone the dog recognized." He called this a negative fact and later said that he solved the case when he grasped the significance of the silence of the dog.
Silence of the dog.
There are many times when silence is a powerful witness to the facts, and that's true when it comes to the rapture of the church and the events of the tribulation, as we find them in the book of Revelation. So far in these pages, we've already established our conviction that the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The curious incident of dead silence regarding the church in the core chapters of Revelation comes alongside that conclusion and helps corroborate it.
So first, let's talk about the dead silence about the presence of the church. Many of us who study the book of Revelation have found it to be one of the best organized books in the Bible. One particular verse in the first chapter gives us an outline of the entire book. The first half of the first chapter is the prologue, and the last part of Revelation 1 is John's initial vision of the glorified Jesus, who told him in verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are the things, and the things which will take place after this." This is God's own framework, the book of Revelation. The things you have seen. That's the first chapter. And John's incredible opening vision of Jesus. John was on the island of Patmos in exile. He heard the blast of a trumpet and turned to see the glorious figure of the enthroned Christ, whom he described in magnificent detail. Christ spoke and explained the meaning of the symbols surrounding him. The Lord told John to write down this opening vision he had seen. The things which are. This refers to the next two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, which contain seven short messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor. John oversaw these churches as an elder in exile. Each message describes the spiritual health of a given church, accompanied by condemnations, reprimands, warnings, and rebukes. These messages are applicable through the entire age of the church, and they are important for us today. The things which will take place after this. This refers to the core chapters of Revelation, which began with Revelation 4 and continue throughout the end of the book. These chapters detail the events that will take place in the future. Almost everything in Revelation 4 through 18 has to do with the seven-year tribulation, describing in great detail the pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth. Chapter 19 is devoted to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Do you know what is conspicuously absent from these tribulation chapters? The church.
Of course.
The words church appear 19 times in Revelation 1 through 3, but not once in Revelations 4 through 18.
Ooh, great negative fact.
Why the silence? Because the church will no longer be on the earth. Believers will be removed before the tribulation period and taken to heaven by means of the rapture. You cannot find the church anywhere from Revelation 4 to Revelation 18, the chapters that describe the 7 years of tribulation coming upon the earth.
I want you to see how the account of the tribulation begins unfolding in Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 1 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." We shouldn't base our convictions about the rapture of the church on a single verse, but since we have studied the primary rapture passages already in this book, it's hard not to see some similarities. We have what Sherlock Holmes would call a meaningful clue, actually several meaningful clues. To start, we see John confronted by heaven through the means of an open door. There is even the possibility that John was drawn up to heaven, that he experienced a precursor to the rapture in the same way as Enoch and Elijah and Paul. When did that happen? After these things, which refer to the message John received for the churches in chapter 2 and 3. Next, not only did John see an open door, but he also heard a voice like a trumpet. Where have we heard that before? The great rapture passages in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians both refer to the blast of the trumpet. In addition, John heard the command, "Come up here," which must surely be similar, if not identical, to the shout Jesus will give us when he comes to us for the rapture. In short, the clues offered to us in the first verse of Revelation 4 point strongly to the conclusion that John's experiences were a preview of the rapture. John Strombeck affirmed that the idea without pressing to the point of proportion when he wrote, "No event recorded in Revelation can better represent the rapture of the church than John's being caught up to heaven in Revelation 4:1. While we're at it, here's another amazing coincidence. One phase is repeated 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3 at the conclusion of each of Christ's messages to his 7 churches. That phrase is a convicting command. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." 2, 7, 11, 17, 29, 3, 6, 13, and 22. No similar phrase occurs again in Revelation until we come to chapter 13, the midpoint in the tribulation, when the Antichrist rises in all his demonic power to terrorize the world. At that point, we read in Revelation 13:9, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." What's missing? The writer no longer said what the Spirit says to the churches.
Interesting.
Why? Because the church is no longer around. Dr. Richard Mayhew wrote, "It is remarkable and totally unexpected that John would shift from detailed instructions for the church to absolute silence about the church, if in fact the church continued in the tribulation. If the church will experience the tribulation, then surely the most detailed study of tribulation events would include an account of the church's role, but it doesn't."
Mm-hmm.
To summarize, the church is on earth in Revelation 1 through 3. Then there is no record of anything being done by the church in chapters 4 through 18. Evangelism is carried out by 144,000 Jewish evangelists. The action centers around the nation of Israel. The Spirit says nothing to the church during these terrible years, for the church is in heaven. The church is the people. They are in heaven.
Right.
Only when we get to the account of the second coming of Christ in chapter 19 do we see him coming with his people in the armies of heaven. And here we come in 1914. Sherlock, are you putting together the clues?
The dead silence about the preparation of the church. Here's something else to think about. The New Testament is full of instructions for the church. In fact, from the first chapter of Romans until the fourth chapter of Revelation, the primary emphasis of the New Testament writers involves how we, as Christians on earth, should conduct ourselves. We're told about our mortality, our theology, our faith, our behavior, our mission. We're told about how to react to the tribulations of life that we must endure. But those instructions suddenly stop when we come to Revelation 4. There are no specific instructions given to the church in Revelation 4 through 18. What's more, there's not a single passage in the New Testament that says something like, during the great tribulation, here's what you should do. Here is how you should behave. If it were our lot to endure the wrath that will devastate the earth during those 7 years, isn't it odd God never gave us one tidbit of information, encouragement, warning, or instruction on our preparation for it? The apostolic writers are strangely muted in giving any counsel to the church regarding our behavior during the tribulation. The reason for that omission is clear. The church will not be present at all when the tribulation takes place. John MacArthur agrees it would be inconsistent for the scriptures to be silent on such a traumatic change for the church. If any time of the rapture other than the pre-tribulational were true, one would expect the epistles to teach the fact of the church in the tribulation, the purpose of the church in the tribulation, and the conduct of the church in the tribulation. However, there is no teaching like this whatsoever, only pre-tribulational rapture satisfactorily explains such obvious silence.
And that silence, let's talk about that dead silence about the purpose of the church. The purpose. We're going to get to hear from Dr. Tim LaHaye here. Likewise, there's no account of the church's purpose during the tribulation because the church has no purpose in the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
The tribulation period marks the final application of God's wrath upon Israel's transgressions, as we read in Ezekiel 20, 37 and 38. God's wrath is reserved for apostate Israel, for those he nurtured and cherished and yet departed from him. The tribulation period is essentially a family matter between Israel and God. It's also time when God will bring judgment upon all the evil that's being perpetrated in and on the earth. According to Mark Hitchcock, what is the... Let me read that again. According to Mark Hitchcock, what is it about the tribulation that necessitates our absence from this time? The tribulation is the product of God's wrath upon wickedness. The book of Revelation clearly refers to God's wrath at least 7 times. The purpose of the tribulation is to execute God's wrath on those who reject him. And that helps us understand why he would want to get the church out of the way and to a place of safety, to a heavenly refuge where we'll be protected from that wrath. By simple logic, then, we can see why believers are to be spared of the tribulation. What would be the point of having to endure it? By turning to God for salvation, our rebellion has been forgiven and we have no need to be purged or punished for it.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the Bible clearly tells us that our salvation is a salvation from God's wrath. the Apostle Paul wrote in his rapture-rich book of 1 Thessalonians that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1:10 and 5:9. Romans 5:9 makes the same point, like I just said. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Paul writes. Oh, our merciful Christ. When God put Jesus on the cross, himself, his son, he exacted from him the full penalty due for our sin. We have nothing left to pay. Otherwise, it would have been meaningless.
Right.
Right? It would have been, we would have to do this over and over and over, and it was not. It was once and for all. Accordingly, if we who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus were to be put through the tribulation, a time of punitive judgment from God, it would mean the price Christ paid on the cross was not enough. It would mean that we still need the additional penalty of God's judicial wrath. The whole idea undermines the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for our sins.
Yep.
The sufficiency. Christ is enough. Let me quote John Strombeck again. Strombeck. One is forced to ask, how could the Lamb of God die and rise again to save the church from wrath and then allow her to pass through the wrath that he shall pour upon those who reject him? Such inconsistency might be possible in the thinking of men, but not in the acts of the Son of God. Dr. Tim LaHaye agreed. I simply cannot imagine the heavenly bridegroom whispering to his chosen one, yes, my bride, my precious one, I love you so much that I gave my life for you. I want to nourish and cherish you. I want to take you home with me and celebrate our marriage with joy and singing and feasting. I want to be with you forever. But before I bring you home, I want to have you experienced 7 years with the fury of hell, 7 years of my terrible wrath of my father. But try not to worry. I'll come back when it's all over.
That does sound kind of ridiculous, doesn't it?
I don't think that's really what he has planned for us. Dr. Jeremiah continues, I mentioned earlier how silence can point to factual truth. Our legal system understands this. Most people are familiar with Miranda rights in the United States.
True.
And its famous phrase, you have the right to remain silent. But there are times when a suspect's continued silence can be used as evidence in a court of law. The legal concept is called admission by silence. And it applies when a suspect has been approached or interviewed by law enforcement prior to being informed of their Miranda rights. In those cases, a suspect's refusal to deny wrongdoing can be construed as an admission of guilt. What a rap. For example, take the case of Richard Tom. He was convicted of gross vehicular manslaughter after slamming his car into the side of a woman's vehicle, killing one of her daughters and critically injuring another. During the hours Tom spent with the officers prior to his arrest, he never asked about the well-being of the people he had struck. He never mentioned them. Prosecutors used his silence as evidence that he had behaved without regard for well-being of others. The silence of the church in Revelation 4 through 18 isn't evidence of wrongdoing, but of uptaking. It demonstrates the church will be snatched away from earth and absent during the tribulation period. Because we will be with Christ.
Amen.
And that's it for our chapter 25. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It only makes sense.
Will you be with Christ too?
Yeah, I'm hoping that you will be. Let's pray and close this program out. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for Dr. Jeremiah. We thank you for his words, his writing, his authorship of this book. We thank you for this program tonight. We thank you for our sponsors. We thank you for the people listening, the people who will listen later. Lord, we know that this simple little podcast reaches thousands throughout the weeks and months to come. And to that, that is a a blessing to us, but more, Lord, we're looking for it to be a blessing to you, that they get the word that no matter what you have done in your past, everyone, no matter what you have done in your past, you can be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Put your faith in Christ, turn towards him, and you shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for looking forward to the next week's chapter with Faith Matters and Dr. Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you.